Hello. All right. Good morning, everyone. Come on over. Come on over. How's everyone doing? Good? Yeah? We awake? Good. Good. All right. I just want to jump on in. We got a lot to do today. If I haven't met you, my name's Pedro, and I'm the lead pastor here at City Life. Hey, what's up? This year, every week we've started off talking about our themes to put it at the forefront of our attention, because this is what we're going after. We're going after the themes in all of our work, not just in our preaching, but in everything that we're attempting to do this year to pursue maturity, expectation, and ambition. And I just want to really quick acknowledge something that these feel bigger to me because I think it's not because they're more important than any year previous, but because it's the ones we're in right now. And because there are certain ideas about what comes along with expectation and ambition. And I just want to say that the success of this year, everything we've been trying to say about what will be successful this year, isn't in how the world defines it, in terms of having something big and flashy that we know we're being successful when we are like on in front of a stage and ministering to a huge crowd, but it's in the amount of honesty, character development, humility, meekness, submission to God. It's in how deep and radical we're willing to be honest with the Lord and bring Him our doubts or our wrestling, going after deep questions that we know we've had for years and have never explored to find an answer because we want something in our back pocket to be angry at Him about. This year won't be successful if you don't, like, you know, the Instagram worthy, if you show a reel about how you were before this year and then at the end you're in front of this huge stage, because that's not going to be happening for most of us. I hope that doesn't happen for me. I'm quite content right here. But to have lofty goals doesn't mean that it looks vibrant in a worldly manner. This year will be successful if we do what we've been preaching about this year, which we found in the Word, if we rend our hearts, if we leave really having wrestled with the Lord over questions and doubts, if we really learn how to submit in life's ups and downs to Him, if we really learn His character and His nature, what He's like. And so I hope this year is lofty and ambitious, but that won't be defined by worldly standards. That'll be defined by the heart and how willing you were to bring Him yours. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's start here. To really start the message for us today, I wanted to talk really briefly about my vision for preaching that I feel the Lord has been developing in me. Every week, I stand here and I plant myself down. And I don't run around, though some of you might like it, though we might keep some visitors more often if I was yelling more and I ran around. And I might develop that, and there might be the need for that every once in a while. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm talking about me. I plant myself here, and my whole approach is to try all week to give Him every bit of me and say, Lord, whatever it is that You want to produce in me when I'm standing in here, do that. If You want me to run around, I'll run around. If that feels naturally, I'll do that. But I'm going to plant myself down here, and I'm going to stand here in confidence and tell You the Word, open up the Word. And I have this vision for this balancing the plainness of speaking with whatever gifts He might have given me, of which I don't think is very many in terms of speaking. But my whole approach is the hero of when I'm up here, the hero of when I step down, the hero of any success that I might ever find in preaching is the Word of the Lord, is in opening this, like we talked about last week, in making this understood. So that when I'm done in my career or when I'm done with each sermon, I can say, and we can all say, that what happened here wasn't due to me. It wasn't due to any skill that He might have given me or is giving me favor in, but in standing up here and opening the Word for us and talking about what the Lord has been saying through this since this was put on paper. since the church discovered that he was in these documents, since Jesus quoted from the Old Testament affirming its authority, and the church discovering that God was in these special writings in the New Testament. I'm going to reflect with more of that in the sermon notes this week, of why we can trust this to not just be a good document, a good moral teaching, but God's very words. I'll talk more about that in the sermon notes. It was the topic of our Bible study last year. I just don't have time to go through all of that. But my goal is to come here and open this book, and anything of value that we find in me or Carla or anyone else being up here is going to be what the Holy Spirit does through this, and not me. I have my skills, I have my experiences, I have my stories, I have to grow in my vulnerability and the stories that I share. I love being creative with how we approach this, but the hero of everything that happens here is this, is going to God's Word. And the reason why I felt like starting like this, is because we have a simple, big idea for what the sermon is going to be about today. The idea is this: life with God begins when you realize you're hungry. We talked about that last week. Life with Him begins when you realize that you already are starving in life, that you have deep needs and you have deep questions, and that we all suffer and we're all suffering in this life. And so you already are hungry. You don't have to make yourself hungry. You already are. Every heart that lives this life is hungry for more meaning. So the life with God begins when we realize we are just our people who say, I am starving and I need something. And then the big idea is that hunger for God leads us to His Word, and His Word leads us into His ways. I'm already hungry. You guys are hungry. Your coworker who is insufferable is hungry. Your coworker who puts on a smile every day is hungry. Oh, you guys have someone in mind, I can tell already. A lot of bad coworkers here, I guess. We're all hungry. And where we're going to get fed, the only place that will truly feed us in all of this hunger, we find in God's Word. Because when we read God's Word, we read about Him, and we walk into His ways. And so today we're going to read, continuing from where we left off of last week in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. If you could stand for the reading of the word. As we read last week, when Ezra read, they all stood, and that's why we do it here at City Life. This is God's word. It continues, and it says this. Thankfully, there are no list of names this week. There is next week. I'm already practicing, but let's read this week. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together at Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let me pray for us. Lord, first, Holy Spirit, I welcome you here. I give you the floor. Use the time that I've spent in your word, my heart, my character, everything about me to participate with you in your ministry of illuminating the word. This is your word. given to the world, given to the church for our good. And so help us to learn more about you, what you're like, and feed us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to take a seat. All right. Like I said, the hero of every week is the word, is the story. So let's start with the story to make sure we're on the same page of how we're understanding this. I wanted to start not just when Ezra and Nehemiah start, but I just wanted to start focusing on one thing, is that when we read the story of the Bible, we're primarily reading the story that God is working and orchestrating in the world through human history, through real people, and that it's primarily a story between one God and his people. There are other people groups, there are other nations who come into the story, but primarily what we see is the story of one God in the ocean of all the other gods that are known in this world, who we believe there's only one, but there's this one God, and he's doing a few things. He's revealing to his people and keeping an account of what he's like and who he is and what makes him and what does not make him other gods. And he's also revealing his redemptive plan of how he's orchestrating the end of all evil and the beginning of his full reign here on earth through his one chosen people in all the world. From the very beginning in Genesis 12, when he called Abraham, he said that the goal of what he was doing was for all the people of the world, so that when we worship him at the end, there is an innumerable amount of people there, people of every tongue and every tribe and every people. But he started his story with this one group. And through this one group, he said, I am going to continue to teach you and through you the whole world of who I am and what I'm like, and I'm going to bring about my redemption through this one person who turned into this one marriage, who turned into one family, who turned into one people, who turned into a nation, and all of this story is him making covenants, promises, calling this one people, and in the story, this one people say yes, and they enter into a covenant together, right? A covenant is like, it is more than just a contract. It's like this unification of being one, of being faithful to one another above everything else, no matter the circumstance, no matter what's happening. God chose a people and he said, I will be faithful to you. I will love you and I will guide you and I'll be your shepherd. And so I'll strike you with my rod when I have to. But everything he did with this people was that he chose them, that he loved them, that he walked with them, that he was with them personally, and that he promised to bring redemption through his real interaction with real people on this earth, just like you and me. And but then on the other side, the side that we don't always talk about, is that this one people who were chosen chose him back. And they said yes to his covenant, because they were learning about who he was and they saw that he was worthy of being in a covenant with, because they wanted his promises, which is not a bad thing because he is a good and faithful and powerful God, but they said yes to him. And so the story is these two characters, right, God and his people, who have said yes to one another, has said yes to the conditions of this covenant. And so God was always faithful to his people. He always dealt with them in a special way. He was, through them, working a plan that would affect everyone, but they were in this covenant together. And so God, throughout this covenant, was always faithful to them. You and I always fall in the traps of when we see something happen in this world and we wag our finger at him, we forget, one, that we've stepped into a covenant with him, and part of that covenant is saying, Lord, I trust you to see everything. I'm not big enough. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how this is all working out. Like, now that prayer was so vulnerable and so good, made me cry. That's not very hard to do, but man, that was powerful. That was powerful. To be a part of God's people is to choose him and to say, Lord, I surrender to Jonathan's point. I give you everything because there is nothing better than what I can bring for myself. And it's not just transactional. It's the truth. God, you are the almighty, everlasting, ancient one. I'm so small. And in God's dealing with his people, one of the main conditions in this covenant was God saying to them, because it was good for them, don't worship any other god, because there is no one like Yahweh. When you form a stick and you pray to it, well, you're praying to nothing. When you form this statue out of silver or gold, no matter how valuable that is, you're praying to nothing. There's no one there who's listening to you. And he said to them, over generations and generations, in my land, in my country that I gave you, right? I gave you, I brought you out of Egypt, and I put you in this place. Don't worship other gods. And if you do, at some point, I'm going to exile you, not just to wag my finger at you, but to be covenantally faithful, because a father raises his kid right. Only bad fathers don't discipline their kids. And in 2 Kings, we get one of the more powerful times where God tells his people that he's going to send them to exile and that the time had come. In 2 Kings 17, he says, "The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets." So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. Right, this wasn't God just being angry and showing them that he could do whatever he wanted. He was faithfully teaching his people, don't worship other gods. You are wasting your life. You are worshiping something that is not real. And he scattered them, not for all time, but at the right time. And so we pick up the story when God is bringing his people back into the promised land. We are seeing the time where God remembered his people, not that he ever forgot them, but because it was time to bring them back, and he starts to bring them back. And while they're in this beautiful, special season of where everything that they're doing to rebuild their city is also a spiritual and emotional rebuilding of all the things that make them that God's one people on this earth in whom he was bringing all redemption to all people through, as they built the wall, they consecrated it because it was this thing that they were doing something physical, and that physical thing was also building something spiritual. They were rebuilding their nation through rebuilding their walls. They were rebuilding God's city in Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the temple. They were rebuilding their sovereignty, and everything so plain was doing something spiritual and emotional. They were rediscovering what it was to be a people. And then we get to the portion where we were last week, where they finished the walls, the surrounding walls that protected them from their enemies. And before they kept on rebuilding, they realized that they were hungry, and they made Ezra read to them the law. They made Ezra read the law of God to them, God's words to this special people that would be open for the rest of the world, but not quite yet. And when they read it, they all wept for a lot of reasons. They wept for a lot of reasons, but I think primarily they wept because they saw how far away they had come through, away from the life that God had called them to. In their rituals and in their living with him. Remember, they lived under a different law than we do. That's why we don't do these things. Those 613 laws don't apply to us. We have a different standard because of Christ. But they read the law and they realized how big God was, how great he was, how different he was, and that they were hungry. They were so hungry. They were so hungry to rebuild not just the walls of the cities, but their identity, themselves. And so we continued from where we were in the story. And I just want to make this story the hero of everything that I talk about today. The story is that they continued in the word. Verses 13 and 15 from where we left off last week is this. I'll read them again so they're on our mind. On the second day, the heads of fathers of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together, Ezra the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. 14, and they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olives, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So after this emotional time where they read the law, I was talking to my father-in-law this past week, and he helped make it more clear in my head to remember that there were the people who had returned to Israel returned in three phases. And so some of the people were there who had been there before the exile happened, and primarily, and a lot of people were learning this for the first time. And they were hungry, and they read from the Word, and the Word ignited something in their hearts. But the answer to them that day from their leaders was, don't cry. Your tears are not wrong, but they're incomplete. And part of the reason why we understand this is exactly what happens when they continue to stay in the Word, because that's what they continued to do. That's the first thing in the story for today that I want to point out, is that they continued to go to the Word of the Lord to know what to do, because they knew they were hungry and they had no answers. One of the things I've been thinking about lately is when emergencies come up in life. I think emergencies, nobody ever wants to have an emergency, right? An urgent call, an accident, a sick family member, something happened, a loss of a job. Those are gifts in some ways, in that sometimes they open our eyes to what's most important. If I get a call from one of you, and I hear something tragic, whatever I think is most important, the thing that I'm doing at that moment, I'm going to drop it, and I'm going to come to you. I'm going to drop it, and I'm going to run to my family members. I'm going to drop it, and I'm going to run to what's actually more important. And when emergencies come up, they reveal what's really important in life. I'll drop any part of my job. I will miss a board meeting. I'll miss a meeting. I'll cancel with somebody. When an emergency comes up, we need to respond. And these people knew that this was the thing of most urgency in their life, that they were rebuilding a city, but they were rebuilding a lot more than that. And so they were in the Word because that's the only place they were going to know what to do. In reading those laws that most of you read just to get through it, just so that you said you read through the Bible in a year, we just get over them so quickly and we're so bored by them. But these people went to them because it was all the revelation of the Lord that they had, and it fed them. It helped them to know what to do. In their hunger, they recaptured what it meant to be God's people in God's land. And their fathers gathered, and all the people were represented here, and they were hungry to hear from the Lord, because they knew that that was the only thing that was feeding all of their hunger and all of their questions. The fathers were all there. The priests were there. The Levites were there. Ezra was there. And they didn't know what to do, but they went to the Lord, because that's the place we should all go to in life to know what in the world is happening in all of this chaos. Because Yahweh is the only one who takes chaos and brings order out of it. So the first thing is that they are continuing to stay in the Word. And the second is that they found it written. I love that expression in verse 14. It says, in verse 14 it starts, and they found it written in the law of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses to do this feast. I love how casually the writer just drops it there. It's like they were reading it, and then, oh my goodness, they just found this festival that the Lord had designed for them. They would not have found this festival, which we're going to talk about in a second, if they were not in God's Word. If we're not in God's Word, I hope you have a million unanswered questions in this life, because you will not answer them. Because worldly logic isn't the thing that answers all of our heart's real important emergencies. That all of us have these biased lenses to the logic that we want to believe in. But they went to the Word, and it just so happened that they discovered something beautiful. The reason why their tears were incomplete was because of the feast of the seventh month. So it just so happened that they opened the book, and you know what? They found this festival, that the feast that God had told them to do. It goes by a few names in the Bible. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's the Feast of Booths. Sometimes it's the Feast of Ingathering. Or sometimes it's just the Festival of Booths. And what it is that God had set up a ceremony, a feast, a time of the year where they were supposed to do a couple of things for him. They were supposed to go out into the hills and build what Leanne and I were talking about this week, something called a sukkah, a booth. I have a few pictures. These are specifically sukkahs. That sounds bad, but sukkahs, something like that. These pictures, whenever they come up, are just ones built in Brooklyn, because there's a huge Orthodox population in Brooklyn. And well, this one's from Israel. But if you go to the next ones, you'll see that they just built. Mistaken. This was also in Israel. The last one is in Brooklyn, I promise. Yeah, that's Brooklyn. They were supposed to go out and get these trees and build these booths and live in them for 7 days. On the seventh month, they're supposed to spend 7 days from the 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month, and they're supposed to be in these booths. The explanation of why they were supposed to do this appears a few times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But Leviticus 23 says this. It says, "You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so here's the heart, right? Remember the scene. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. They just built the walls. They're hungry. They're going to the Word every day, not only for their individual needs, but for the needs of them as a people. And they discover this feast of which they either, some combination of they never knew before or they never did before, but they discover it. They read it in the Word, and they read why God told them to do this. And there's a few reasons why this is something that the Lord does. Remember, the Lord doesn't start feasts or festivals just so that they have something on the calendar. There's always a reason. And there's a few with this one. Part of the reason of why they did this feast was because this was right after the first round of the harvest coming in. So they've been working on the fields. They've been working on planting everything that they needed as families, as individuals, as businessmen and women, as people who needed food to sustain their society. And they do what they do is called giving of the first fruits. This is a special type of giving. When you give out of first fruits, you give when, like, say, the harvest. The first collection of harvest you take and you bring to the Lord, and it symbolizes, "Lord, I don't know if I'm going to have enough for the rest of the year. I don't know if the harvest is going to be enough for me and my family. I don't know as a businessman if I'm going to collect enough to recoup what I spent. I don't know, but what I do know is that everything that comes into my house, you gave. And so before I know I'm okay, I'm giving you my first fruits. Take my first fruits, Lord, because I know and I need to remind my selfish heart, everything I get, you gave me. So here, take it." And so this festival was a first fruits festival. "Lord, I'll give to you before I know I have enough." Harvest is part of it. Remembrance is a big part of this. God was teaching his people, remember, they are in this land. I'm going to talk about that more in a second. And he said, "This land was a gift from me to you. You're not entitled to this. You don't own this. Just because you're my people, it doesn't mean that you get reward upon reward upon reward. I brought you out of Egypt and I placed you here. Remember that. Don't get spoiled. Don't get entitled. Don't forget about all that I did for you. I brought you in here. We love each other. We need to depend on one another." And then the other part was joy. joy in the harvest, joy in the remembering, joy in being together. I'm Brazilian, and I grew up in Brazilian churches, and I remember that we would have church-wide sleepovers at people's houses, and I have those fond memories in my heart of the church being together and sleeping at someone's house and seeing how weird and ugly people looked in the morning before they brushed their teeth. I remember what it's like. I read this story here and I'm like, wow, they all made booths and they were in the square together. Maybe one day we'll ask the SDA if we can sleep here and we'll have a church-wide sleepover, sleeping bags only, and we'll really live life together. It was a joy to be together. It was a joy to be in the square. Part of this was say goodbye to your comfortable homes, live in a tent that's not so warm and not so nice and pretty out in the public, and remember that I'm taking care of you. Remember that you're doing this together. Remember that there's a communal part of following me. It's joyful. It's so much joy in following the Lord. We're going to talk about this in a second, but there's so much joy in discovering the ways that God tells us to live and then doing it. Joy. It's not just burden. If you think following God is just burden, we need to have talks because you're missing something, because you're hurt and you need some healing. There's joy. The joy always is overwhelming in the face of suffering. And that does not mean we don't cry. The heart of all of this is what I just said. Say goodbye to your comfortable beds. Say goodbye to your home for just 7 days. Live outside. Some people built it on their roof. Some people built it in the square. Some people built it wherever they could. But all of Jerusalem and all of Israel were in booths for 7 days to remember what the Lord did. And they were hungry enough to do that. Right? When I put out their invitations of people taking a faithful risk, how many of them are you going to say no to because of comfort? Right? Say no whenever you want. It's up to you. It's up to your call. But if we are never getting in the face of what is most comfortable to us, where's the growth? Where's the learning? Are we just comfort-driven? Matthew Henry, he writes this just about explaining the whole festival. He says, "Those that diligently search the scriptures will find those things written there which they had forgotten or not duly considered. This Feast of Tabernacle was a memorial of their dwelling in tents in the wilderness, representation of our tabernacle state in this world, and a type of the holy joy of the gospel church." What a powerful reminder for you, for me, that all of my life should be viewed as me tenting here. Where I'm ultimately longing to be is not on this side of eternity. It's in God's kingdom. And that should be shared by all of us. Paul talks about the wrestling between wanting to be in this life and wanting to be in the Lord's presence. That should be a real struggle for us. But the story continues. The second part of the story is that they lived in these booths, verses 16 and 17. "So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and they lived in them. And from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day of the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a great rejoicing." So this is what they do. They're hungry. They go to the Word. All of the houses and all of the people were represented in their hunger, in their search. They were recapturing what it meant to be God's people in God's city, in God's land, living the way that He had taught them to live. And they find out about this feast of booths. And what do? Let's not overlook this. They went out and made booths and lived in them for 7 days. They responded. They just did what the Word told them to do. They just went out and they said goodbye to their homes for 7 days and they went in these booths. They obeyed. If I could just say that for the rest of my time here, I think that would be worthwhile. They obeyed. They read it and they obeyed. They read it and they said no to themselves. They read it and considered it worthy, so they obeyed. They read it, and if the Lord told them to, even out of duty, they obeyed. They obeyed. They just did what they read. As plainly as they could, as quickly as they could, as swiftly as they could, as uncomplicated as they could. They listened and they obeyed. They lived it out. They did what God had told them to do. They followed his ordinances. They followed what he commanded. Remember, they hadn't built anything but the walls. Their buildings weren't ready yet. Their squares, their amenities, their space, nothing was built except for the wall. They had work that was waiting for them. They obeyed before any of that, before it was convenient, before it was comfortable, before they checked enough things off of their checklist, before they did all the tasks they wanted to ahead, before they gave God a little mini test, hey, Lord, I'll do this if you do this. Before, Lord, I'll do this if you just make it so clear. We are in a season right now, specifically in our church, where a lot of people are having big questions. And I'm wondering all the time in my own life, like, what's the line between asking the Lord to make it so clear and then just taking a faithful risk? And I'm not here to give an answer publicly like that. Let's have private conversations about that. But man, they obeyed. They just obeyed. All I want to do in this life is obey. Before the work that they knew they had to do, they obeyed. They responded at the right time, which was immediately. And it makes a note here. It says, from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day of the people of Israel had not done so. They're saying here that this is the first time that they kept this feast since Joshua took the land. Jeshua here is just the Aramaic version of Joshua. If you're familiar with the story, God originally took the land through Joshua leading Israel. They went in and took the land from all their enemies with Joshua as their leader. And the reason why Joshua is brought up here is because first God took the land using Joshua, and then now they were recapturing the land and what it meant to be in the land with as God's people. And so here it's saying that this festival had not been observed to this extreme, to this point, since those days, because they were hungry for it. The literal note of what we should take here is not necessarily that this was never celebrated ever from Joshua to this day, but it had never been celebrated with so much eagerness, with so much submission, with so much excitement since that day, because no one in Israel had been hungry like them since they originally took the land, which introduces so many other questions of our forgetfulness. Right, when God gives us a blessing and we forget that it came from him and we become spoiled and we think we're entitled to it and we wag our fingers at the Lord when he doesn't give us exactly what we want and we say, Lord, how dare you not do this? And God's question is always like, what good thing do you have that I give you? Are we just a little spoiled here? They were hungry and they willingly went in booths and to the extreme that they did, it had never been seen since it was originally instituted. Because these people knew that this was a gift, that the land was a gift, that Jerusalem was a gift. When we forget to go in God's word, we think these are things we're entitled to. And the truth is, we're not. And so, okay, they lived in the booths. They hadn't done this a long time. And the thing that was produced was a great joy. I got to speed this up. A great rejoicing. When they did what the Lord had told them to do, the product, even in living in a booth at a specific time, was great rejoicing. They were happy. They didn't have much. They didn't have homes. Their city was still in ruins. They were no further along in the process of reclaiming the land and their identity. But when they heard that God had told them to do something and then they did it, rejoicing was what was found in their hearts. Rejoicing. There is rejoicing when we are obeying what God has told us to do. There was so much joy. And their joy was so pure because it was not rooted in any of their circumstances, but in God's word, in their obedience to him, in their remembrance of him, that the booths taught them to be grateful because God has always been faithful, that he's always been gracious, and that they were in a covenant with him. That's all they needed. The story goes on. The last part of the story is day by day they kept reading, verse 18. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book, he meaning Ezra, read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. All right, a big idea for us today is this, that they were hungry for God. No, sorry, hunger for God leads us to his word, and his word leads us to his ways. Day by day, they were committed to the word. Day by day, as a people, they read from the law. Day by day, they kept themselves rooted in what all of our lives should be rooted in, God's word. God's written down word given to us. God's word that it was given to us and sustained by the Holy Spirit for thousands of years. Day by day, their hunger led them to the place it should always lead us, his word. I don't know what kind of solution or answers we have if they're not rooted in the word, because then it's just your imagination. It's my imagination. It's some form of logic that might even make sense but not be true. It's his word. Not their own word, but his word. And let me just remind us one thing. Worship team can come up. Having vision for life, no one can sustain that on our own for too long. That's why in your workplace and in our church, we have so many meetings that are wrapped around vision, and it's because I'll forget the vision. I'll forget what's most important. I won't be able to hold on to everything that's meaningful on my own. I need to be reminded. I need to remember. I need to be reminded of what really matters. I need some emergencies to pop up now and then to remind myself to stop being so self-absorbed and so comfort-driven. I need to be reminded in God's word, a word that is eternal, a word that separates joint from marrow, a word that separates soul from spirit. I need to be reminded by a word that will never fade off of the face of this earth. I need to be reminded of what God says, because on my own I forget. I'm so forgetful. I forget all the time what really matters. I forget all the time what really calls me to life. I forget all the time of everything that is so important. And I need to be reminded of the God who said he loved me and promises himself in covenant to me. I need to be reminded of his heart for me, for his care for me, for his love for me, and that every good thing I have in this life was a gift from him. Not my skills or my talents, even those were given to me by him. The thing that I want us to walk away from this story is we approached this saying, these people were rebuilding their relationship to the Lord. They were rebuilding everything of what made them God's people. They were rebuilding a wall, and as they built a wall, they prayed over it, they consecrated it, and that's all of our lives. We do normal, practical things, and we pray that God is in them. We do normal living, and we pray that God makes it radical in our obedience to him. And we're reminded of his love and who he is, because I'll forget in a few weeks who God is and who I am. I'll forget in 5 years and in 10 years, I'll feel entitled and say that he deserves it. He owes it to me. And he's the God of the universe who gives me every good thing I've ever had. And so our hunger for him should be the thing that drives us most in life. Our returning to the word should be the thing that brings us vision and clarity, and makes us know what we should fight for. And so, let me take a pause. We'll work it out a second. Some of you need to just sit on this, and some of you need to respond by worshiping. And so, let's do that, and I'll come back and I'll close this. So let's just remember the story one more time. Because people were exiled out of the land. God said that wasn't an accident. He said, I did that. And also, fun fact, nerdy nugget. After the exile, there's no archaeological evidence of widespread idol worshiping in Israel ever again. And so though there was, and though they turned the law into an idol, they had learned a lesson that God said they would through the exile. They no longer en masse as a society worshiped other gods. God was faithful. He's covenantally faithful. Back to the story. God allowed them to go back into the land. When he turned his gaze on them again and told them to return, a remnant did. And whether they had lived there before or were there for the first time, they were all learning what it meant to be God's people anew. They were learning what it meant to be God's one family that he was working for all the world through. And they rebuilt the walls. And after they rebuilt the walls, they had this encounter with the law. And it fueled them, and they kept returning to the law. Or they kept returning to the first five books of the Bible. They kept on returning, and they discovered on this day that God had commanded this one feast and that they were supposed to always do it. That's why Jewish community in Brooklyn and anywhere else, they still do this to this day if they're Orthodox. And it was their hunger for the Word that connected them deeply to the Lord when they discovered what they should be doing and how they should be responding. And the festivals that were reminded them of what God did and his faithfulness and their covenant and their place in him, his love, his care, how he promised to be with them. He was a God of intimacy. He was a God who was always with his people, right? And so maturity for us is to mirror that same desire. I want the Lord. I want to be with him. Maturity for us this year should look like you pour yourself into God's word like never before. And you have an intimate and personal, private relationship with the word even before you come to me to know things. Though opening this book is my favorite thing in all the world to do. I feel like it's my calling to open this up and to be in this with people. And so I want to do this, but it begins in your private life. And how God teaches you his story, and how God motivates you and builds you to know what he's like through his word. In the sermon notes, again, I'm going to talk about why we can reliably believe that this is God's revelation. Why this is a revelation above every other thing that claims to be sacred text. I'll talk about why this, in specific, is trustworthy and worth all of our faith. But for us, they had only the law. We have the whole Bible that tells us about our one true King, Jesus Christ. The reason why we don't do the Festival of Booths, we're not going to set up a booth here on the 7th month from the 7th to the whatever, the 15th to the 22nd, is because our one law now is Christ. We've been freed from the law. And now the covenant that we step into is a covenant of grace that was given to us by the blood that he shed on the cross, sealed in his resurrection, so that anyone who believes in Jesus is sealed by his blood, is the metaphorical language, and will experience his resurrection because we're found in him. And so, you're hungry. You have a lot of questions. Outside of exploring them in here, you will find no true lasting answers. True, we are modern people living in modern times. John, this does not tell you how to invest in crypto. That's true. But in here, I learn who God is. I learn who he says I am. I learn about his character. I learn about the development of someone who follows him. I learn about wise decision making. I learn how to listen to his voice. I learn how to be led by his spirit. And I'm taught how to pursue modern answers from a God who is timeless. And so I pray that you remain very dissatisfied and very hungry and unable to answer big questions until you open this up. And you have a consistent personal love language with this book. It is what we all need. And it's why God gave us this and has preserved it for thousands of years now. It's what we all need, because thinking on our own can lead us to any conclusion, and it might not be the truth. This is the truth. It tells us about Christ and how we ought to pursue him. And so, yeah, let's be hungry together this year. I invite you to start your own relationship with this, and then for us to build communal spaces where we open this up and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. I thank you, Lord. It's on my heart already early in the year to keep reminding us that those who follow you are in covenant with you. I've said yes to you. I've said yes to you and your ways, and I'm not perfect in them. I need you to teach me. Teach me what it looks like to follow you, to gladly be in covenant with you, to be led by you in your word, the Spirit's indwelling, his voice, and the voice in the word. Lord, mature us and take us deep this year. We want to be ambitious this year, but it doesn't look like the way the world tells us it needs to look like. It looks like a deepening. And so, help us. Christ, I thank you that you freed us from the law, not that the law was bad, but because we have a better covenant. We have one that's built on you and what you did for us on the cross. That if we believe and accept in what you did, that the righteousness the Father will see when he looks at me is yours. And so I thank you for that grace. I pray for this rhythm of remembrance that the Festival of Booths teaches us. And may we continue the same spirit of reminding ourselves that everything you give us is a gift, unmerited, completely unmerited. I deserve none of your attention or your love, but you are a God who shares it, because that's who you are. And so teach us this, Lord. Teach us everything you have for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, y'all. Be hungry this week. See you soon. Good luck with the snow. Also, just a reminder.